Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. And I'll be reading the verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. And we as a congregation have been working our way through the book of Exodus. And we find ourselves this morning in Exodus 32. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. That's the reading of God's word this morning. Today is January 2nd of the year 2000. I'm still getting used to saying that, the year 2000. But it marks the first Sunday of a new year, the first Sunday of a new century, and the first Sunday of a new millennium. Now, there are those who, to be technically correct, will say that it's not necessarily the beginning of a new millennium at this point. That comes next year in the year 2001. But regardless of those technicalities, this is the 2000th year since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. And you can be sure that as we begin this 2000th year and in the years beyond, more and more speculation is going to become of when the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. Historical records show that shortly before the year 1000 AD, there was much speculation about when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Based on several passages in the book of Revelation, there were many in the church during that time who concluded that the earth would go for 1,000 years after Jesus went to heaven, and then the Lord Jesus Christ would come back again. There were many predictions. There were those who prepared drastically, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not come, and there were those then who were disappointed. In the last few years, and this year, there again has been much of this kind of speculation as to when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. This time, not after 1,000 years, but 2,000 years. A Reformed radio pastor wrote a book several years ago predicting that Jesus was going to come in 1994. There were those who took this seriously and were disappointed. There were those who said that technically our calendars aren't correct. We are 4 years off, and thus the 2000th year since Jesus' coming was actually the year 1996. And again, predictions were made, and as that 2000th year passed, people were disappointed. During this past week, Security was tight in Jerusalem once again. There were Christians discovered who had prepared and plotted to blow up the Dome of the Rock, one of the most sacred places in the Islam religion, built on the site of what is believed to be the site of Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem. These Christians believed that Jesus Christ would come as the 2,000th year approached, and that they would participate in the destruction of this unholy, ungodly religion and this religious site built on the site of the holy temple of Solomon, where Jesus would come to rule once again in Jerusalem. And they had planned to take part in this. But once again, nothing happened. Jesus has not come, and there are those who are disappointed. And now here we sit, worshiping the Lord in this place on January 2nd of the year 2000. There has been no worldwide destruction or crisis. There's been no Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. And we continue to live with the promise that Jesus made that He will return and come back for us, His church. Yet there are still those who may be a little disappointed. And this morning I'm telling you, don't be disappointed, because Jesus is coming back. Don't be discouraged even after 2,000 years. Jesus is coming back. But I also know, as I stand here this morning before you, that there will be those who become more and more discouraged as these years go by that Jesus may not come back. The church has been waiting for 2,000 years. There are those who are tired of waiting. There are those who are beginning to doubt the promises of God. Each time something is predicted, each time nothing happens, thousands of years have passed, and where is Jesus? We are left here in a world of sin, of suffering, and of death, and there are those who desire to have Jesus come and rescue them now. Why isn't He here? Why hasn't He come? And as this millennium starts, there is going to be increasing pressure upon the church and upon the ordained leaders of the church to keep the people from being discouraged and disappointed. This is the situation this morning in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 24, Moses received the covenant of the Lord. In Exodus 24, the people gathered before the mountain at Mount Sinai. Moses told them the instructions of the covenant that God had told him. And the people responded to Moses with one voice and said, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." At the end of the chapter, Moses goes up upon the mountain, Mount Sinai. He enters into the place of God's presence with the clouds and the lightning and the thunder. And the people wait down below as Moses receives the two tablets of stone and as Moses receives specific instructions for the building of the tabernacle of the Lord, the place where they will worship Him. And now Moses has been there for 40 days and for 40 nights, and the people have been waiting and waiting, and Moses does not come. Each morning they wake up and they think that this might be the day that Moses returns from on top of the mountain and comes to us again. Moses, who has delivered them from the land of slavery, from Egypt, who has led them through the wilderness, who has helped them as they fought their enemies, has descended upon that mountain. And each morning and each week that passes by, They wonder where he is and why he has left them out in this desert alone. When will he return? And each day, they're disappointed. The rumors start in the camp. You know, Moses didn't take any food with him when he went up on the mountain. Maybe he's starved to get to death. You know, there was thunder and lightning in that cloud on top of the mountain as we saw God's presence there. Maybe God has destroyed Moses. Maybe Moses is there and he has forgotten about us. Maybe he's left us here in this desert to die. And so in verse 1, the pressure comes upon Aaron, the ordained man among them, ordained to lead them in worship. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods. Who will go before us? As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." What has happened to Moses? 40 days and 40 nights, he has not returned. He came and delivered us from Egypt, but we don't know what's happened to him now. We stand before a God who is invisible. We stand before a God who is on the mountain, yet we cannot see him. We do not know where he is. He has sent us this Moses who has delivered us, but now he's not here with us. Maybe he's left us alone. And so they turn to Aaron, the ordained man among them, sent by God to lead them in worship, and they put pressure on him and they say, "Come, make us a God who will go before us." We are tired of standing before this mountain between the deliverance that God has given us and the promise of the entrance into a promised land and finding no presence of God with us. We want a God that we can see and that we can touch. We want a God that we can know where he came from. We want a God who is flexible, subject to change, who we can mold and shape to be the kind of God that we want. We want a God who meets our needs now. We want a God, most of all, who makes us feel good. Don't fail to see this morning the redemptive historical significance of this verse before us. Moses is the deliverer of Israel. God has sent him to lead them out of slavery and to lead them to a promised land. They have been delivered from slavery and they have the hope of the entrance into the promised land. And Moses has now gone upon Mount Sinai and the people are awaiting for him to return and lead them into that promised land. God sent his son 2,000 years ago to be born of a virgin, to die on the cross for the sins of his people, and to deliver them from sin and from death. And Jesus has now descended upon Mount Zion, where the church down below awaits for him to return and bring them into the promised land. We stand this morning as Israel stood so long ago. And the pressure is upon the ordained leadership from the people as to how they are to worship God. The pressure comes from the people who are wondering where this fellow Jesus, who delivered us from our sins, is. Where has he gone? Why has he not come back? We are left here upon this earth knowing that he has saved us from our sins, but we continue to experience suffering and sickness and death all around us. The effects of sin are showing everywhere. And he doesn't come back. We worship a God who is unseen. Come on, church. Come on, ordained leaders. Give us a God that we can see. Give us a God that we can feel. Give us a God that we can shape into the image of a God that we want. Give us a God who meets our needs. And most importantly, give us a God who makes us feel good. That's the way we want to worship, and that's the point of religion, isn't it? And so what does Aaron do? Well, Aaron looks around him, and he thinks about what went on in Egypt. And he sees what happened in Egypt, fearing the loss of the people's attention, fearing that they may get bored and tired of worshiping God. Let's do something that they can understand. Let's give them something that they can see. Let's give them something that they can feel. So we read this in verse 2. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Aaron did not give them a different god. Aaron patterned the worship of the God who is unseen after the worship of the pagan gods around them. He decided, as their ordained worship leader, to give the people what they wanted. He was concerned that they were bored with their worship of God, that they were losing their faith that Moses would come back, losing their faith that they may enter into the promised land. They're losing their interest in God, so I've got to keep them. I've got to do something so that they will continue to stand here. And at least what they're doing is worshiping the right God. It doesn't matter how they worship him. As long as they worship the right God, it should be okay. That's what Aaron decided. These last 100 years has seen the worship of God in his church change. It has changed so much, and I am convinced that it is going to continue to change, that the pressure of the church upon the ordained leaders of Christ Church is going to be more and more for them to give them what they want. 2,000 years have passed since Jesus has come. 2,000 years we've been living with this promise that he'll return again. And the church is getting tired of waiting. We need to give the people what they want. They're worshiping a God who cannot be seen. Let's give them something they can see. People want a religion that makes them feel good, that meets their needs. They want to worship like the pagan world around them. And sadly, the church, led by their ordained leadership, is leading them in this to keep them and to satisfy them so they won't get bored. And so we read in verse 5 that when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Some of your translations say, "And they got up to play." They worshiped God with their offerings, fellowship, and burnt offerings. And then they sat down to eat and to drink and to play. The last few days, we've watched many celebrations. If you've had your television on, you've seen the world celebrate all around the world the coming of this new millennium, the coming of a new time for the world. People have sat down to eat and to drink, and they have sat down to play. And as we watched those various celebrations, did it ever come to your mind how much different they are than the worship services in many churches? There are churches that play. There are churches that put on plays. There are churches for the worship of God where they dance. There are churches where the music, the beat, sometimes the words are the same. No longer is a worship service of God considered a worship service, but a celebration, just like the celebration of a new millennium. The worship of God in the church today, in many, many places, is no different than the playing and celebration in the world, and the worship of false gods, just as Israel did, led by Aaron so many years ago. Instead of thinking about a God who is unseen, people think about how much fun they are having. The ordained leadership thinks about how many people they have and how they're going to keep them, instead of how they must worship the God who is unseen. When Moses came back down the mountain at the end of this chapter, he was shocked at what he saw. Here were God's people standing before his face at the foot of Mount Sinai, and what they are doing and what they are saying is worship is no different than what the Egyptians did. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. It's been 2,000 years, but he's coming. And when he returns from Mount Zion, as Moses returned from Mount Sinai, what will he think of the worship in the church? Will he see a church that has said to itself, "As for this fellow Jesus, we don't know what's happened to him. We'll focus on ourselves." Will he see a church that has molded God into the kind of God that they want to worship with a tool? Will he see a church that instead of worshiping him with reverence and awe, plays like the world? Moses came down, and after what he saw, he executed the judgment of God upon Israel, the church. when the Lord Jesus returns, what kind of judgment will he bring upon the church? You see, God has not left us alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is much greater than Moses. He has come, and yes, he is in heaven, but he is still with us in word and in sacrament. And as we come before him this morning, we partake and identify with him and know that he is with us and know that he is alive. We sit down to eat and to drink and to be in his presence. May we as a church always be faithful in our worship in this millennium and forevermore. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for what we can read from the book of Exodus. For Lord, as we see the mistakes of the Israel of old, we pray that you would prevent us as your people from making those same mistakes. May we ever have confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. May we not be discouraged about these promises that you have given and know that they are true. May we as your church look to Jesus and his returning, and may that be the centerpiece of our lives. And help us, O God, as we worship you, to keep our worship pure, to keep our worship of an unseen God in such a way that we do not make idols in our minds or in our thoughts, but that we may see and know that you are to be worshiped alone through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every day. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.